winding up our fall series about making wise decisions, being able to come together and get along with God and open the Word of God and make some critical decisions in our lives. Those decisions sometimes take on the form of dealing with hurts and things like that, and we'll talk about that in a few moments, but we've got to start out with deciding in our hearts that we want God's purpose to be our purpose and doing with intention on purpose. That's a very important part of our spiritual lives. Honestly, I never really saw rapid growth in my spiritual life until I got some things resolved, one of which was who's the boss? And when I got that resolved, all of a sudden my Christian life took on a whole new form. It wasn't getting up trying to figure out what I was going to do for the day as much as it was getting up and making sure that I was busy doing the things that God wanted me to accomplish, whatever I was doing. But we also talked about God's purpose in our two-dimensional lives. We said that we're citizens of heaven plus citizens of some country. If I were speaking to an international audience, why it would be you're a citizen of some country here on earth. But we're all citizens of heaven if you're a believer of Jesus Christ. And so what happens is we've got to figure out how that purpose is going to fit in that two-dimensional part of our life. And part of it is that we've been created to worship God. That's really first and foremost. Anything we do on this horizontal plane, its success and its victory is all going to be based on what we are able to build into the vertical plane of our life and our relationship to God. He's the one that gives us the wisdom. He's the one that gives us the power, the strength, the gifts, everything that we need to accomplish what we need to between each other here on earth. We get from God, and we need to be in a position of worship with Him and drawn close to Him on a regular basis. Then last Sunday, we talked a little bit about the fact that there are temptations and tests of faith in this life, and many times our desire to live out the purposes of God, those things get in our way. And we have to determine what we're going to do with them and how we're going to respond to them. We talked about the fact that every situation in life is actually both a temptation or to entice us to disobey God and a test to challenge us to obey Him. And it's important we realize that every situation in our life, we've got to determine, am I going to take this situation, however I look at it, however it's affecting me emotionally, am I going to take this situation and allow it to be something that either propels me forward in my spiritual life or basically sets me back? And that will determine with you and I whether they are temptations or testings. James told us, he says, look, the temptations come from our own desires. I don't know about you, but when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I found out that some wonderful things changed and some other things that I wish changed didn't. I found out I had some of the same old desires I always had had. And they were things that I had to learn to fight against and resist. I had to resist the devil, as the scripture passage tells me. And I had to be able to realize that within myself, I was capable of doing most of the things that I did before I became a believer in Christ. I just had to decide who was the boss of my life and how I was going to approach those things. And they weren't so much the enticements that were coming from other people as they were things that existed in my own heart. And the Bible told us in that wonderful verse that I don't like, that God's faithful, He's always going to provide a way out so that we can be able to stand up. And so with the tests and temptations that come along for you and I in our lives to try to get us off of the track of making decisions wisely by making decisions based on God's purposes in our life, we started to realize that, you know, these things can really foul us up and keep us from moving ahead like we should in our spiritual life. I would like to submit to you today a thought that you might take home and kind of tuck it away. If your spiritual life isn't moving ahead in the way that you really want it to move ahead, my guess is that you can go back to an experience in your life that you got angry with God and you were disobedient with God and how you resolved that. Now, you can make every attempt that you want to move ahead in your spiritual life if you want to do that. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it's not going to work. God wants you to go back to that situation and say to yourself, Lord, I know you were trying to do something in my life, and I know I pushed you away. And I think that's very important. I think that's a very important part of our spiritual lives, that we acknowledge those places where we've gone away from God. And I think many times we're drawn back into that comfortable feeling of allowing God to be boss in our life by doing that. And then John went on to say, he said, you know, we achieve this victory in our spiritual life. It comes through our faith. Now, I want you to remember that the word faith basically means to trust in or rely on someone or something. You had faith today when you came in that the pew you plopped your body down in wasn't sawn halfway in two in the middle, all right? You were convinced that when you sit down, it was going to hold you up. I've been in churches that are rather old, and the bolts in the floor are starting to get a little worn. And somebody decides right in the middle of the service that they're going to lean forward and say something to the person in front of them, or lean forward and grab a songbook, only to find out that it's not bolted fast to the floor and the pew starts to tip. Of course, with my personality, I've got to be very careful that I don't laugh out loud, but nevertheless, it does happen. And we find out that maybe the pew wasn't as sturdy as we thought that it was. Well, when we have faith in God, that's having trust in and relying on Him to be all that He says He is and to do all that He says He will do. And so one of the reasons that we struggle so much with difficult situations in our life has to do with how much we really trust God. We can sit in church and sing the songs and read the verses, and we can say amen to all of those places that talk about how God's going to use everyone and everything in our life to conform to the image and likeness of His Son. But when the reality strikes that some situation in our life that we really don't want to happen has happened, all of a sudden, we've got to decide whether we really do trust God or not. So it's important for us to realize as we grow through these testings and these trials and things like that we have in our lives, that our trust in God goes beyond trusting Him as our Savior, which starts out our Christian life. It's something that has to grow all during our Christian life, all the time that we're here, as we deal with those difficulties and decisions that we have in our life. We need to trust God that He can and will use the everythings and the everyones to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And without them, we won't grow. Now, that brings us to the place of winding down to what I think is probably the most important topic that we've talked on these many weeks. What's the place of prayer in the purposes of God? I found out very quickly after I became a believer in Christ that I had developed, as a very young adult, default settings. Did you ever do that with your computer? You pushed a button and you thought a certain thing was going to happen, and something completely different happened. And I tell people, when that takes place, the first thing you want to do and you can't get it back is reset your computer. Now, it's still going to set it back to the defaults, but nevertheless, at least it'll get you back where maybe you can fix the defaults. Then the next thing you need to do is to go into your settings, find out what the default setting is on that thing that you just did. More than likely, you expected a certain thing to happen, and your computer had already decided it was going to do something else. Computers can do that, you know. And it's all based on default settings. You and I came into our relationship with Jesus Christ with default settings. There are certain emotional responses to situations that happen in our life. We shift into panic mode and fear and anxiety mode, and all of a sudden, our feelings immediately start to take over. Whether that feeling be anger or sadness or whatever, and before you know it, we're doing things and we're saying things that later on we may regret. I've tried to advise people that anytime you've had a major change in your life, don't try to make a major decision right after that. If you can put it off until you can bring your emotions into check, because many times we make wrong and bad decisions because our emotions are on autopilot. We have been conditioned through time and time again of responding in certain ways, and our mouths get in gear before our brains, and we make a decision, we act on something. And I believe that God is in the business of trying to change those default settings in our life. I believe that one of the things he's trying to do is undo, as I've explained before, some of the things that we have done in our life wrong for so long. I think that's where the passage about God trying to renew us by the grow us by the renewing of our minds. He's got to change those default settings. And one of the things that helped me was I had a friend say to me, he said, "Listen, when that happens, stop yourself and ask yourself two questions. What am I thinking right now, and what am I feeling right now? And whatever that is, that's your default setting. It might be fear, might be anger, it might be resentment, it might be that sense that I want to lash out and get even. Whatever that is, that's your default setting. That's the way you have conditioned yourself to respond to those events in life." And God comes along and he says, "Look, you know how to respond to all this stuff all the time?" Most of us would answer no. And he said, "Well then, let's change that default setting to something else." We brought that default setting into our relationship, and God wants to make prayer the default setting. He wants us to stop and talk and communicate with him first and foremost. Now, one of the things that will happen as that default setting begins to change, you will find out things in prayer, and as you develop the kind of prayer life God wants you to have, you'll find out things that will now become part of your acquired wisdom. You will begin to learn things about God and who he is and what he does and how he wants us to respond. And every time you do that, it's one more little piece of information that will be locked away in your brain that will become the default setting. Not that you'll ever get to the place where you can do away with prayer in your life, but the fact of the matter is, as we pray and make that the default setting, God will help us to bring our emotions in control and make our decision-making process under his direction. When you ask yourself those questions, what am I thinking and feeling? The answers should be, I'm feeling God's love. I'm thinking about what God is trying to do in my life and his answers to this situation. But the vast majority of us are going back to that default setting that we had long before God was even part of our lives. And it hurts us. Because now, when you make the wrong decision, when you make the wrong move, you are going to have to back up, and you're going to have to fix that before you can move on. Because we do things that hurt and offend people, that we have to go back now and ask forgiveness and try to restore that relationship. We make decisions in our life that hurt us financially and physically and all the rest of that. And when we finally come to that realization, we say to ourselves, "Gosh, I got so much stuff to fix." God's in a fixing business. He's in a fixing business for us and our relationships and all of those things we messed up. And as we make prayer and our communication with God the default setting, little by little, we will be able to take care of all those mistakes of the past, and we will be able to turn them into the wonderful victories for the future. It's important. I want to talk to you a little bit today about the art of living through prayer. It's always interesting to discuss with people about their prayer life. If I were to hand out a questionnaire today, and I were to ask you the question to list the five things that are you're most disappointed in about your own spiritual life, the vast majority of you would put down either number one or number two, your prayer life or your devotional life. Now, I'm not sure I understand exactly from a spiritual standpoint why that's so, but I know from a human standpoint why it's so. Satan wants to destroy that. Now, he has a lot of ways of doing that, and we're going to get to that in just a few minutes. But one of the problems with our prayer life, I know it was for mine a long time, and I still struggle with this in areas of my life, is our prayers sometimes are the sum total of recited prayers written down by other people in a book. We find, did you ever notice that on Facebook? Somebody finds something really neat. It's a really cool saying. And they quote it, and hundreds of likes. Unless you don't have any friends, and it's just one or two. But nevertheless, you hundreds of likes, all right? Within days, you are going to find 10 or 15 people that are going to quote that exact same thing as though it was original, right? As a pastor, I've just got to say this to you honestly, because most pastors I've talked to, I am so sick and tired of coming to a funeral and somebody quoting footsteps that I, you know, can't we be a little more original? Can't we move past a poem that somebody wrote 25 or 30 years ago? Can't we come up with some new things? There's nothing wrong with footsteps, by the way. The thoughts and things that are expressed therein. But it's not something that's sealed in cement. And we get to the place where we recite things, we read things in a book, and we're constantly using that as our prayer life. People will use ritualistic things like beads or prescribed body positions and even sometimes group prayers recited in unison, none of which are wrong in and of themselves. But they should be part of our first attempts at communication with the one that we love. They should not be the sum total of it. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were dating somebody and you went out and you wrote a little note to them? And it was a little note that you read on a card one day. Now, it's always embarrassing to find out that they got that card from their last boyfriend and they realize that everything you said isn't genuine from your heart, but nevertheless, you understand what I mean. But even if that's the place that it starts, at least somebody cared enough to write something down, even if it was something that came from somebody else's heart. But 5 years later, when you're either still dating or you're married, if that's the sum total of your love communications between one another, that's pretty sad. If all you know is that the person that you've confessed your lifelong love to, if all they can do is find stuff that somebody else wrote rather than tell you what's on their heart, that's pretty sad. And if we've been in a relationship with God for a period of time and we've gone through all the things that other people wrote down and we've said them and recited them over and over again, surely our relationship with God can grow past that and come to the place where we're just comfortably talking to God about our lives and letting God talk to us about his life. Now, Jesus did give us a place to begin. The apostles had asked on one occasion, Lord, teach us to pray. And on another occasion, Jesus is just out teaching people to pray. But what he said there in Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you pray, all right? He lists some things in that passage. He said, don't make it in public for people to see you. Now, understand, there's nothing wrong with public prayer. But he said, don't pray in public for the intent of people seeing you and impressing you with the big flourishing words that you can do. When I was teaching teenagers, it was always funny to sit in church and have somebody stand up and pray and use a whole big bunch of words and then afterwards have a teenager ask me what they just said. That's pretty sad to get together and be praying and talking to God in public spaces and people don't even have any idea what's been said. You might as well be speaking a foreign language. It's not in public for people to see. It is in private for God to hear you. It is where we want to communicate with God. I try to make, and not always successful at this, I try to put out of my mind when I pray in public that there's anybody else here but God. I want to talk to God. I want to pour my heart out to God. Maybe it's for someone. Maybe it's for myself. Maybe it's something that needs to be said in a public forum. But I try to say to myself, I'm talking to God. If these people want to listen in, fine. But I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to God. And it should not be with words that have no meaning. We use expressions sometimes that we don't know exactly what they mean or how they fit the situation. And we need to be talking to God with words of feeling from our heart. And then he gives us a model to pray. He said, I want you to pray like this, our Father in heaven, intimacy. He said, may your name be kept holy, respect. May your kingdom come soon, a surrender to God's purposes. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, submission to the authority of God, in the same way that once we get to heaven, we will be submissive to the authority of God. And he goes on, give us today the food we need, daily dependence so we realize that what we have comes from the hand of God, not from our hard work, none of the rest of it. Somebody said, you know, he says, you people are always thanking God for the stuff you have. He said, I want you to know, he says, I did all this. I worked hard and I did all the rest of that. And I said, if you come up tomorrow morning, and God decides to give you a debilitating disease, how much are you going to be able to do? If God had plopped you down in a country where you grew up a slave, tell me what you would have been able to do. If you'd have been birthed in the womb of a mom that decided to get rid of you before you were born, tell me what you would have been able to do. Well, he says, I suppose nothing. Yeah. Maybe you just ought to start there, thanking God for that. And then maybe we can move ahead with some of the other things. As we have, he said, forgive our sins. We understand that we have a relationship with God because he has forgiven us, and we need to come to him and talk to him about our sins. As we have forgiven those who sin against us, and we have a relationship on this level with other people that are very important. He said, don't let us yield to temptation. God, we need help with holy living. I want to live right, but I understand I cannot do that in my own power. I cannot resist sin in my life, the desires of my heart. I cannot do that without your help in my life. I need you desperately. And rescue us from the evil one. Lord, I need help with spiritual warfare. I realize that every day of my life, as you're trying to get me to be a witness and a testimony here and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, Satan is working just as hard to shut me down. Help me. I need your help. So at some point, our growth experience, these things should be set aside for something more intimate and spontaneous. Sincere form of communication with God looks a little bit like Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. You notice there he did not give us one single word to pray. He told us how often and for who. He told us to be in the Spirit in the fact that we have a spiritual communication with God. God wants to know our hearts. God's not talking about knees and folded hands and eyes closed when he led Paul to write these words. I realize that we have all had those first awkward attempts at conversation. Maybe it was our dating life. Maybe we just didn't make friends well, and we decided we were going to try to make a friend, and conversation came very difficult. We didn't know what to say. We were afraid to say the wrong thing, and we were attempting to find just the right words. Some people don't tell other people about Jesus Christ for those same fears. I'll say the wrong things, and I don't know the right words to say. But as a meaningful relationship began to develop, the words came easier. You spoke from your heart. You weren't afraid to share your doubts and fears and hopes and dreams. They just kind of flowed out of you at times of intimacy. You're not afraid to share all of those things. And the words were not so important. It was just that you communicated your heart to their understanding. Well, that's what prayer is supposed to be like. It's about communication with God. It happens when there is talking and listening going on. That's one of the things that makes prayer with God more difficult. If I decide to sit down and have a conversation with Tom across the table, and Tom tells me things and talks to me about things, he can tell by my facial expressions. He can tell because he can Tim's not hooking up with this. He went like that when I said that last statement. He says, you didn't get that. Let me back up and rephrase that. He can even look at me and say, Tim, did you understand what I just said to you? Well, frankly, Tom, no, I didn't, all right? So Tom can, and then I can respond. I say, Tom, thank you for sharing that with me. I appreciate it so very much that you entrusted that information with me, and we can have a two-way conversation. But that's tough with God, isn't it? All right? Tough with God. I try to set a chair down when I'm praying and pretend that God's sitting there. And that helps me a little bit to think about this two-way conversation. But for the most part, it's not you saying something to God and then listening for him saying something back. But that's exactly what he wants you to do. Each person gets a chance to talk while the other listens and then responds. We're able to treat him with reverence in the things that we say and respect he deserves. And we ought to do that by allowing him to talk first. And you say, what am I supposed to do? Go sit down someplace and say, God, I'll talk after you're done talking. Exactly. You say, whoa, this is starting to sound a little too spooky for me. You got a Bible, don't you? God spent 1,600 years through 40 different human authors to put down in a book what he has to say. Countless people have given their lives so you can sit here in the United States of America in a free country and buy a Bible and almost any translation that has been manufactured on the face of the earth. You want to read it in Latin, you want to read it in German, you want to read it in some language that most people don't know, you probably find a copy of the Bible in that language. You want a different translation, rather the old Elizabethan English? Fine, you can find something in a more modern form that will help you to understand the words and all the rest of that stuff. And God plopped that down in your lap and said, here, read this. This is what I have to say to you. To me, prayers, that's the place to start. If I'm going to communicate with God, I want to know what God's saying to me. And I open his word. I have certain places that I go, and sometimes I'm just reading through. It doesn't make any difference. But one of the things I say is simply this: God, these are the words you have to say to me. Help me to understand what you're talking about. And then I read. And as I read, I find out who God is, and I find out what God does. And when he's all done talking to me, I close my Bible, and I respond back about the things that I just found out. God, I didn't know you were like that. I didn't know you wanted to take care of me like this. I didn't know you'd do that for me. What a wonderful God you are, and how much you've expressed your love to me. And all of a sudden, this seemingly one-way conversation that we've been having all of a sudden becomes a two-way conversation. When I'm done, sometimes I'll pray for some people, and I just have a sense that God still wants to talk to me. So I open a Bible and I start reading again. And sometimes God shows me more things or added things or fills in some gaps or answers some questions as I listen to him speak and I think and absorb the words that he's having to say. And all of a sudden, I'm having a two-way conversation with God. I'm listening to him talking. He's listening to me. Prayer is our life support system. It's the thing that we need in this environment to literally survive. If I took you out in the middle of the ocean, threw you in the ocean, and you started to sink, you need a scuba gear just really bad, fast. You need something where you can breathe underwater. And prayer is the thing that helps us breathe under the water of life situations that we have. It is such an important part of this vertical dimension that we have of worship. I don't understand how people can serve God on the horizontal and not have that kind of relationship with God. The ministry would have crushed me years ago. Service to God would have worn me out a long, long time ago. But it's this vertical dimension of worship that we have through prayer. Now, I want you to think about me, about our lives a little bit. And we want to talk about making mountains out of molehills. Most people don't use that expression much anymore unless you're real old like I am. That's just not things we do. But if you were to go out, if you were to go out in a field anywhere and you were to look around for a little while, you would eventually start finding holes in the dirt. If it's from a groundhog, it's probably a bigger hole, maybe about that big around. I've yet to figure out how a groundhog that big around gets down that hole that big around. But he must be able to redo all that fat and stuff and move it around like rats and mice do. But nevertheless, he gets down that hole. And moles are even smaller, but it's the same thing. They got these little wee teeny holes. But right around that hole, you know what you're going to find a pile of? Dirt. And what do we call that? That's the molehill. Most of the things that happen in our life are molehills. Oh, we make mountains out of a bunch of them, but most of them are just molehills in our life. And those tiny little moles that make those tiny little tunnels and make those tiny little mounds of earth, when they come into our life, we just basically need to step over them and move on. All right? They have no consequence in God's big scheme of things in our lives. But we have a tendency to build them up and make them into a mountain. They're those large mounds of dirt and rock that create a genuine obstacle in our life. And in those cases, we have to learn how to build a road around, tunnel through, or soar over. But most things in our life are not mountains. They're molehills, but we have a tendency to make them into mountains. Do you realize that every time you talk about a problem as though it is a problem, the molehill goes like this, and then it goes like that, and then it's this big, and then it's that big. And all of a sudden, you've just made a mountain out of something that's nothing more than a molehill. From nothing more than talking about it and how terrible it is and what it's doing to you and all the rest of those things. We just keep taking our own shovel and putting more dirt on top of it. We need to be reading God's word to find out who he is and what he does and his principles and precepts and his promises and purposes so that we can make wise decisions and figure out what's a real problem and what we're just making into a problem. We make mountains out of molehills when our expectations exceed what God reveals about himself and about life. I've had people that actually think that God promised them that they're never ever going to get sick. I, of course, asked them why we have cemeteries filled with people that got sick and never got well. You mean to tell me that everybody that you know that gets ill, it's because of a lack of faith in their life? I'm sorry, but I struggle with that theology. We get sick. We get stuff that's going to kill us. When you do that, you got a mountain in your life. Now, you can shave it down to a molehill if you work at it, but we treat all of these things when we have expectations about what God reveals about himself and about life. And when we make this life as though it is our eternal life, I want to tell you, you're going to be disappointed an awful lot of times. Health and wealth and long life are not promised. Perfect jobs, perfect families, perfect church members, perfect pastors are not promised. They just aren't. We're going through a process now of trying to find a pastor, and I think it's a good process, and I think it's working correctly. I think everything's just going fine. It may not be exactly the way you expected it. You might have scratched your head and said last year in December, you thought to yourself, well, by March we'll have a pastor and we'll just be off and running again. But God never promised that, did he? We need to understand that we make mountains out of molehills when we hang up our expectations beside God's reality. We need to find out what God's reality. Our expectations run contrary to what God's word reveals about God and life. And in that way, we make mountains out of molehills. It's inevitable that our journey, yours and mine, will have obstacles. Most of them will be molehills. Step over them and move on. And the ones that are mountains are where we need God desperately in prayer. We need to come to God and we need to wrap our arms around him and let him wrap his arms around us and let him whisper in our ear what the next decision needs to be. real mountains or situations we cannot change, and God chooses not to. And we've got to decide what we're going to do with that. As we walk through life on the narrow pathway that God's given, it's strewed with problems called trials and tribulations. And mountains are anything that really threaten our vertical dimension. Average Christian is more in a panic about the possibility of losing a job than losing their church. Average Christian is more concerned about losing a relationship with a friend than they are losing a relationship with God. And then we don't understand why our lives are in such a mess, why our communication with God doesn't seem real and genuine. In our lives, occasionally, we hit a real mountain. And then we crash. It's happened to all of us. God, I don't know what to do about this. I'm just sick. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 21, he said, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and don't doubt, you can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. You can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. Now, we always have to remember, you can't go to one verse to establish what God says about our faith life, all right? If you don't like your next-door neighbor, well, you can have all the faith in the world that God's going to kill them, but, you know, I'm not real positive God's going to kill your neighbor just because you don't like him very much. He will probably deal with that problem in another way, and probably is not going to be a way that you're going to necessarily like. But the fact of the matter is, we always equate that to real and genuine mountains, and I have no problem with that. But I realize in my life that the majority of the mountains that I have do not take on a physical form. They take on spiritual attacks, and they take on things that Satan would love to use to circumvent my spiritual life and my ministry. And we need to understand that God's in the business of trying to deal with us with these mountains. And remember this, Satan's one principal mission in life is to keep us from our principal mission in life. That's what he knows he's defeated. He knows he can't take over heaven. He knows if you're a believer that he cannot get your soul. But if he can mess up your ministry, if he can mess up your testimony, Satan wants to neutralize the power and peace and purposes of God by preventing them from becoming a reality within our lives. And he is going to do everything he can to destroy your support system, which I hope is now your default setting, prayer. He does it several ways. Number one, we talked last week and finished up with the thought of excessive activity. Satan loves to take a believer and make him think that they're spiritual because they're doing stuff. Oh, I'm busy. I'm doing stuff. Gosh, I'm getting calls. I'm having to do this. I have to show up at church tomorrow. I've got to advise this and do that. And boy, we walk around and we think, wow, whew, boy, do I have a spiritual life. Not until prayer is your default setting. Mm-mm. You remember last week we said some people are so busy, when they die, God finally looks at them and said, I didn't know you. You were too busy doing stuff. I didn't know you. I never got to know you. And they told Martha and Mary that while Martha was very, very busy, Mary was the one that sat down at his feet, and she had found the one thing that was worth being concerned about, worship. Secondly, he wants to go after us in discouragement. Oh, this is a biggie, folks. You want to write this one down. He wants discouragement. He can get you discouraged. He can get you to do just about anything or not do what you should be doing. Jesus said, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. You looking for peace? In Jesus Christ. Here on earth, you're going to have many trials and sorrows. We've been talking about that, but take heart. He said, I have overcome the world. He says, you don't need to worry about any of this. I've overcome it. When this is all finished, there's something better. He said in John 14, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. It's the peace I give is a gift. It's the world cannot give it. So don't be troubled or afraid. The world's way of dealing with problem situations is to make them go away. God's way of dealing with problem situation is to use them for our growth. Don't ever forget that. You may be pushing out of your life at this very minute the very thing God wants you to deal with for your own good. When we hit a mountain, as Jesus said we would, Satan is there whispering, "Oh, God doesn't exist. He doesn't care. The Christian life doesn't work." Jehoshaphat had heard in the Old Testament his enemies were about to attack. And the Bible says this, Jehoshaphat feared and then set himself to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat had found out what his default setting needed to be. And then Satan goes on from discouragement to doubt. He wants us to question God's word. He wants us to question God. He wants to downsize God in our minds and in our hearts so that we won't trust him and we won't talk to him. In Hebrews it says this, faith shows the reality of what we hope for, and it is the evidence of things that we cannot see. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him has to first believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Let me tell you, two kinds of people that never talk to God. Number one, people that don't believe he's there. You don't talk to people that you don't believe are there, do you? Maybe I shouldn't have asked that. Maybe don't want to. You don't have serious conversations with somebody that you don't even believe is there. And if you don't feel like they care or want to be involved in your life, even if they are there, you don't talk to them. He said, if you believe that there is a God and he exists and he's actually involved in our life, listening to our prayers and rewarding those who seriously seek him, he said that should drive us to one conclusion, prayer as a default. He gives an illustration of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. You know, when there was no reason for hope, Abraham just kept on hoping. And Abraham's faith didn't weaken. He never wavered in believing in God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises to do. So Abraham conducts his life in faith. Prayer is his default. And lastly, and we'll close with this thought, prayer that soars over mountains. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, I want to give you the Schaeffer paraphrase, if I may. It's not in print yet, but nevertheless. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks all the time. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That last line, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That you rejoice and pray and give thanks always. God has a warehouse in heaven. Out of that warehouse, which cannot be exhausted, his eternal resources, everything we need for life and godliness, he has provided there. We have to have a humble attitude of dependence. But when we talk to him in prayer, God opens that resource like a great umbilical cord to give us life support while we're here. And that's why Jesus could say, this is why I tell you, don't worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? But seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He said, you need to make this a priority. Your default should be talking to God and making his kingdom first and his righteousness, those things first in your life. He already knows about all these other things. And then the wonderful conclusion to this message today in 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 2. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He leads us along in Christ's triumphal procession, using us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. We went to Roy Morningstar's funeral on Friday. And my granddaughter was along from Boston. She was visiting and came along, and she walked past me, and she stopped, and she turned around, went back, and walked past me again, and stopped, and turned around, walked past me again, and stopped, and I knew something was up. And I said, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm smelling your aftershave lotion." She says, "Guys don't wear that much anymore." I said, "I do. It saves showering on a regular basis." No. I actually did say that, but I didn't mean that, all right. Sweet smelling perfume. You ever walked in a room after a woman who either has live flowers on or is wearing some sweet smelling perfume? You know she's been there. She's coming down the hall. You can hear her walking, and you're just around the turn, but you can, this doesn't sound good, but I'm going to say it, you can smell her coming. God says that if we will be reminded that prayer is the default, and it is listening to God as he talks to us through his word, it is responding back to him and a two-way conversation. He said, "I will fill your life with everything you need so that everywhere you go, people will be able to smell the sweet perfume of my presence." That, my friends, should be our desire, not just being able to make decisions, but being able to make right decisions. Not just living for God's purposes, but living for God's purposes with such intensity that it affects people around us. And they observe and they smell the sweet smelling perfume. Let's pray. Father, today, these many weeks tried to convey as best we know how the things, God, that you've laid on our hearts, but mostly, Lord, those things that are found in your word. And so, God, today, would you finally work in people's lives and hearts. May this group of people walk away from here with a desire to make prayer their default setting. To stop responding, Father, after their feelings, and stop responding after the default setting that they brought into their relationship with you. Help them, God, to have a great desire that you change their lives and that we all become exactly what you want us to be in this church, in the lives of our families, in our relationships, but most of all, in our relationship with you. Amen.